We want to have a discipline of being close followers of you. Those of us who call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ, as Rob has talked about, we want to feel the dust of our rabbi because we're following him so closely. We don't want to simply be able to point out the last in the last few months, here's a couple of things that we've done. We want every day to be following you, to be becoming more like you. And so simply help us that. Help us follow your example. We love you, and we could never be really like you completely. You've set the perfect example that we could never follow perfectly, but God, you also told us to follow. And so God, we just want to try to be obedient, be more obedient every day. Help us to do that. Give us the power to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I'm going to go ahead and read Philippians 2, 1 through 11 here, and then I'll kind of break it down what I'm trying to for us to get out of it. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What I kind of want to focus on in this passage, this is kind of an amazing summary of the story of Jesus. He began as God. He has no beginning, just like God has no beginning and no end. But he chose at a specific point in time to become a man, and he was crucified in order to make a way for us to receive salvation. And after he was crucified, he was glorified. And that's kind of the path that he took. And I want to focus especially on verses 3 and 4 here, when it talks about just leading into what Jesus did and asking us to do what he did. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. And so this issue of humility, I want to talk about how we can humble ourselves as Paul instructs us to do here, and how we can, in a practical way, we can really value other people, put other people's needs above our own, and just obey the scripture. So my contention in each of the areas I'm going to talk about is that the answer is essentially following Christ's example. This is exactly what Paul kind of led into. He said, here is the example of Christ. You want to be like him. This has been a kind of a maturity issue for me. When I think back, and I'm definitely not, I wouldn't consider myself like the most mature person. Yesterday, there was a great example in my mind of what maturity looks like for me, because I had a friend who he had his iPhone sitting on the table, and I don't know. I think that if you think that all of our leaders are mature, just give them access to your iPhone, because there are definitely areas where we're not mature. And so my friend, he has a lock code on his iPhone, and a lot of you know that even though I can't get in and mess with your iPhone when it has a locking code thing on it, all you have to do, pro tip, is go ahead and fail to unlock the iPhone like 10 times and it'll lock for like a minute. Wait for another minute and do it again, and it'll lock for like 10 minutes. And so even though you can't really mess with somebody's iPhone, at least you can make it inaccessible to them for a few minutes if you're immature like me. So anyway, I was reflecting on this, and I've really grown because back in my like early 20s, if you gave me your iPhone, I would like delete the music off of it and destroy things. So now all I do is just make it temporarily inaccessible. That's my growth of maturity. And so to apply that to Christian maturity, we all mature, hopefully, as we should be maturing as believers. We never get there. So as we go through this, the path that I've kind of taken when it comes to looking at Jesus and his suffering and his humility, it just reminds me sort of just a rebellious teenager to begin with. Like the first place I was at was basically, Jesus, you don't get it. You don't understand my problems. I'm so broken. Things are so horrible. How could you ever identify with me? And this attitude, kind of like, you know, a kid with his parents, you know, parents just don't understand. That was sort of my attitude towards God. And it seemed like a huge revelation to me when eventually I said, okay, Jesus does understand my problems. He does understand the suffering that I go through. When you look at what he faced from day to day, and when you look at what he faced on the cross especially, he knows what suffering is like. And I thought it was a big deal to say, okay, well, Jesus really does understand my suffering, but what's really more important than that is the fact that I am never really going to be able to understand the suffering that Jesus went through. And the life of a disciple, a big part of the life of a disciple is striving to understand better the suffering that Jesus went through, the sacrifice that he made, his obedience. But really, the script just completely got flipped. From the beginning, I said, well, how can Jesus identify with me? And by the end, or by the present point in my walk, I realized the question really is, how can I figure out how to better identify with Jesus, the things he's been through? And that's a path that you're never going to find the end of. I mean, unless you get crucified and you receive the sins of the world on your head, it's not something you're really going to understand, and yet Scripture is really clear that you want to continue following Jesus, and as you do so, you take up your cross, you follow him to death, the death of your dreams, the death of the things that you desire. You're going to begin to just have a small understanding of what Jesus has been through. And so when Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, he talks a little bit about in the beginning of the passage we read about trying to not be divided, being like-minded. And it seems clear from the rest of Philippians that they had some conflicts. And of course, it seems clear they had pride issues. And Paul's answer to that was to simply give them a really awesome portrait of what Jesus was like. Here's how Jesus did it. You know, in some passages in Paul's epistles, his letters to the church, he talks about, well, here's how I do this, here's what I do. But in this, he just simply gave the example of Christ. And his contention was, if you look at Christ, look to what he did and who he is, and begin to follow that example, then things will change for you. And so this is humility is a big issue to me, because pride is really just like it was dividing the church that Paul was writing to. It divides the church. It hampers the work of the church. A lot of times when I sit and I sort of think about, well, what do I want to preach about? What do we need to discuss as a body? I simply think about what our dreams are for this church. And every individual, we have dreams for you, where you would grow, and the joy you could get from seeing God glorified. And we also have dreams for this church, that we want to see every individual in the church grow and advance so that the kingdom can advance through our church. We don't want to see numbers and more people just be here, but we do want to see more non-believers actually beginning to understand what it means that Jesus loves them, and coming to faith in Christ, and becoming obedient followers so that they can make disciples and make disciples. This is our dream. And pride and the lack of humility is one huge area where I just feel the dreams of the church are hampered. The people in the church, they want to grow, they want to learn, but pride just gets in the way. And so I just want to highlight just a few areas where each of us could specifically try to look and ask ourselves, do I need to grow in this? Do I need to change? The first area I want to talk about is bitterness. The very beginning of the scripture we just read said, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. And so when I think about bitterness and anger within the church and outside of the church, this is sort of the epitome of the opposite. When I'm really angry at someone, I'm affirming that I'm more important than them. You know, they've hurt me, and they deserve punishment, or they deserve my hate, my hatred. And so obviously I'm valuing my own needs above this other person's. And it seems, you know, if each of you think about folks that you've been angry with, a lot of times it's been completely justified anger. And so it's a little bit backwards to think about, well, here's this person that really hurt me for real. They were wrong. But how can I value their needs above mine? It seems like the wrong thing to do. It seems like morally wrong. But this is what Jesus has called us to do and what Paul talks about us doing in the scripture. The first thing I want to look at is the example of Jesus when it comes to anger and bitterness about being wronged. I'm going to read just from Luke 23, 32 to 34. This is when Jesus was being crucified. It says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And so the ultimate example of Jesus, and you can see many, many examples of Jesus and his forgiveness, but this is maybe the ultimate example. Jesus had done nothing wrong, and he received, I would say, pretty harsh abuse from the people in being crucified. He didn't deserve it, and he had the power to change it, but instead he chose not only to go through it, but to ask the Lord to forgive them for what they were doing. He was full of forgiveness for people who had done something completely unjust to him. And so again, the first thing we want to do is simply look at his example and say, well, do I want to be like Jesus? Because if so, just take these things that you find you struggle with bitterness over and just compare them. Just kind of stack them up to Jesus Christ hanging from a cross, even though he didn't do anything wrong. Just ask yourself, if Jesus could forgive them, is it okay for me to go ahead and forgive them? Another kind of practical thing that I've kind of come up with over the years when it comes to bitterness is I have to, when I'm struggling with bitterness, I have to realize the spiritual battle that's occurring. Usually, in fact, maybe just every single time, when somebody rubs me wrong, let's say it's somebody inside the church and it's somebody that I care about, and I'm not even necessarily ready to leave the church over it. I'm just annoyed, frustrated, whatever. Satan's goal is to divide the people in the church. It's one of his biggest weapons that he uses to try to bring us down or even just to slow us down. So we're over here on the worship team and somebody says something snarky and somebody takes offense or whatever in a leadership meeting. Or, you know, you're sitting with the person who disciples you and you tell him a big problem that you have and he's not as compassionate as you think he should be or whatever. Again, you're not leaving the church over it. You're simply, you have this frustration in your heart. And my first instinct is just to think, well, man, this person was kind of a jerk. I wish they would change. But when I really look at the situation with spiritual eyes, I can often see, really, this is nothing. This is just an issue that Satan is trying to use to slow me down and hamper me and distract me from what's really important. Probably the best example in Scripture of recognizing this conflict that I can think of is in Genesis. If you guys are familiar with the story of Cain and Abel, they were the two sons of Adam and Eve. And I'm just going to read the short story of these guys. It says, now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. So Abel was a rancher. Cain was a farmer, basically. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And so basically, this is a story of just jealousy. Cain didn't bring a proper offering to the Lord, and Abel did, and so he saw that God was pleased with Abel more so. It's kind of like maybe two brothers that their father loves one more than the other, that sort of situation. You can see in areas where, you know, Cain probably could have taken more hints about how to bring a sacrifice or whatever. You can see his anger was probably not completely justified, but in any case, he had this jealousy, and in his mind, he's simply just angry. My brother gets better treatment than I do from the Lord. But the next verse here, verse 6, is the Lord's response to Cain as he sees his face downcast. He recognizes the real conflict and the real danger. What he says is, the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And so this is a warning from the Lord. He recognized the danger that Cain was in his anger. He addresses this whole, you know, if you do what is right, you'll be accepted. But then he says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And so God gives him this warning. And then the next verse, verse 8 says, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And so Cain, obviously, he didn't listen to this warning. He harbored anger so much he had murderous intent toward his brother and killed him. Obviously, this is a kind of a crazy example of what can happen when you're angry. But when we look at the situations we're in, whether it's somebody in the church or outside of the church, there are eternal consequences for the anger that that brings us down. We could leave the church. We could become angry enough to leave. Or simply the mission of God gets slowed down because he's got something in mind for us to do as a church, and instead we're busy just yelling at each other or silently being offended. If you're angry at somebody who's not a believer, you're not going to be able to really share with them. God could really want to use you in this person's life, and instead you're busy being angry. And so you're just kind of spinning your wheels. And so probably the biggest practical danger that I see, which I think God really just as sternly wants us to avoid, is simply just wasting our time, wasting our energy, spending time simply being bitter and angry over things that are either unimportant or maybe they're very important, very, very big, but they're nothing compared to what Jesus chose to forgive humanity for on the cross. So the next thing I want to talk about, besides bitterness versus forgiveness, is servanthood. And so when we talk about humility, one thing, a verse that comes to mind is in Scripture is when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. You know, he said, you need to follow this example. And when we see him behaving in this way, this is the word we come up with, is that he behaved as a servant. And what we just read in Philippians, I'm going to read verses 6 and 7 to highlight this. It says, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And so this summary of the story of Jesus brings to attention the fact that he came to the earth as a servant. And so again, the first thing that we want to do if we want to be servants is to follow his example and realize Jesus, it says he was in very nature God, but he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And so, there are some people who are servants by profession. You know, if you've maybe been a waiter or waitress, a cashier or whatever, sometimes your role is to serve people. And to take care of them. But what the scriptures are talking about is somebody, Jesus, who their role was not such that their job is to serve. But he chose still to become a servant. Mark 9:35 talks about Jesus sitting down, says Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. And so we're not just talking about serving where there's opportunities. We're talking about serving everyone, being the servant of all. The first thing I really thought about when thinking about how you can somebody being the servant of all, honestly, is Pastor Jerry at Lighthouse. Some of you know him, some of you don't. But he's a man who is very close to our hearts. Obviously, Lighthouse is an awesome church. But one thing that is just immediately evident when this man walks into a room, no matter who you are, whether you're Pastor Rob or pastor of some big mega church, or you're just random dude in or out of the church, this man will serve you. I think the other day he was here visiting Restored, and I spilled something, and I was going to work on cleaning it up. And no disrespect to the other guys in the room, not everybody got up to help me. He was the first one to get up to help me. I say not everybody, lots of people did help me, but he was the first. He's eagerly just desiring to serve somebody in something that, you know, has nothing to do with him. There's a book called Against the Wind by K.P. Yohannan. He says, a servant does not create unnecessary work for others. This is a passage that kind of convicted me a while back. I thought that I understood the nature of being a servant. But being a servant is really a discipline that you learn, and you're really never finished learning it. It's like a craft or a profession. When I read this passage that said you don't create unnecessary work for others, I just thought about like my time at home, laundry, dishes, whatever. Leaving a mess around. I don't think of housework as being a servant, but certainly leaving housework to be done is the opposite of being a servant. Looking at humility really as something to work on, something to become good at and disciplined in, one of the things that you want to do is just look at how you can be a servant. Another scripture where Jesus talked about this a little more thoroughly was Mark 10:42-45. Says Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be slave of all, again, everyone. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so, some of you may be people who are in leadership, some of you may be people who are following leadership, but this is something that applies to everyone. In fact, what Jesus said here says if you want to become great, you must become a slave to all. And so the more you aspire to leading people, the more of a servant you become in the church of Jesus. It's really backwards compared to the world where you show up and you tell people what to do and they help you. Obviously, we want to advance the kingdom. We want to have roles and jobs and help. But the most important, the most authoritative people in Restored are the ones who need to be the most servant-minded and really look after. And specifically, it's not something you do when someone asks you to or when it's obvious. You want to eagerly look for opportunities to be a servant. And so just ask yourself, are there areas in my life where I need to be more of a servant to people around me, even people that I wouldn't expect to need to serve? The last area that I want us to examine is the area of sacrifice. This scripture talks a lot about looking at our own needs, which is selfishness. The opposite of that is sacrifice. The middle of the story of Jesus is Philippians 2:7. It says, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so the apex of Jesus' humility, the point at which he humbled himself the most, was where he gave up the most. He gave up his very life. This is, again, the ultimate example of sacrifice. When we look at our need to make sacrifices for Jesus, this is the gold standard, is giving up our very lives. Hebrews 12, 2 through 4, is something that most of us here, if we have not subjected ourselves to physical harm in the name of Jesus, this can convict us. It says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." So I'm just going to repeat that last. "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." And so anyone in here I hope some of us can look back at our ministries, at our time, those of us who are followers of Jesus, at our time following Jesus, and hopefully we can look and say, "Well, I've made sacrifices. I've fought the good fight." But none of us, I think, can say that we resisted the point of shedding our blood. I know I can't say that, and definitely none of us can say that we've resisted to the point of shedding our blood to the point that Jesus Christ did. And so his example of sacrifice is what we're going after. The unwillingness to sacrifice, this is another really big obstacle to our dreams for advancing the kingdom of God, and another big obstacle for God's desire for people. And so when I think about folks who are in discipleship, probably most of you, or all of you, as you walk through your faith, God probably has something right now that he's asking you to give up. Some people, it might be really, really big in worldly terms. You know, maybe he's saying, you know what, you should sell your house and give everything to the poor or whatever. And I don't want to downplay that, because to a greater or lesser extent, a lot of times material things get in the way of what God wants us to do. You know, we think about this rich young ruler that Jesus said will sell everything. That's really not the only example of a material sacrifice that God could want you to make. Maybe he wants you to go somewhere, and it means that you have to quit your job. Maybe it means that you have to wind up upside down on a house. These are things that have happened and restored, and some people have walked through them and done them, and they've received great joy as a result of these sacrifices. Or maybe he wants you to stay. I know, honestly, in my life, staying in Wichita has been a sacrifice for me. I'd love to be elsewhere. No offense to you guys. You are the reason, though, that I'm here. You know, and it's not a huge sacrifice. I don't really know what I'm missing completely, but at this point, restored is what keeps me here. You know, and so for some people, it might be going as a sacrifice. For some people, staying is a sacrifice. Some people might have to give up personal dreams. Maybe there's a relationship that is very near and dear to you, but the scriptures, or even simply the response of the Holy Spirit, has told you this is not the relationship I need to be in. Giving that up is a huge sacrifice, and refusing to give it up can mean that you have stunted growth. And so, especially when it comes to those of you who are being discipled, or those of you who want to be discipled, you should be asking yourselves, what areas could I be making sacrifices in, just for my own growth? And then also in the midst of leadership, or folks that maybe you're even called to leadership and have not completely eagerly sought that out. if you're a leader in Restored, if you're a life group leader, if you're an elder, a ministry leader, or even if you're discipling someone, which is leadership, there will be a time when you're sitting down to dinner, and it's the first time you've had dinner with your family in 2 months or something, and you get the call that this person is sick, or this person is mad at the church, or this person is having a fight with their family member or whatever, and you need to leave, skip dinner, skip bedtime, go out, be gone. This has been, as we've walked with people into beginning to lead, this has been a serious hang-up for people. They feel that they're not willing to lose the time with their family or lose the sleep. It's a big deal sometimes, what you sacrifice. And the attitude, I find that the attitude of somebody who has not experienced a lot of great sacrifice for ministry is just so different from somebody who has. Because if you ask people in this church and in other churches who have given up a lot for ministry, the really crazy thing is that it never really feels like you're talking about a sacrifice on the other end of it. Once you've done it, you know, Andy and I gave up a few things in order to take care of my brothers and adopt them. This is not something I really think about when I ask myself, well, what have I sacrificed? I don't miss those things. I don't miss professional things that I wanted to do or things that I wanted to do with my time. Or, you know, we used to talk when we were about to get married. We used to talk about traveling, just the two of us and all this stuff. We don't look back, and I mean, we don't have any regrets. We don't even really think about those things. They're not sacrifices on the other side. Again, looking at this Hebrews passage that I read a moment ago, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And so, just like Jesus, our example, there's something on the other side that makes it worth it to give up these things. Obviously, we don't want to be masochists and just simply throw things away in the name of sacrifice. But like Abraham, who God simply called and said, "Hey, I want you to sacrifice your son." We need to listen, and if Jesus is asking us to give something up, we need to look at the other side. We need to look at the joy in front of us, and quite honestly, the biggest deal when it comes to this joy set before us in order to make a sacrifice is the glory of God. This is what Jesus was looking at when he endured the cross. He was looking at redemption for us, and he was looking at glory for his Father. And I really honestly believe if it was just about us, it wouldn't have made sense. Jesus wanted to glorify God. And as we try to follow Jesus to the cross and to sacrifice, we want to think about the kingdom. We want to think about, the kingdom of God is something. When Jesus arrived, he said, "The kingdom of God is here." And you look around, it doesn't really look like it sometimes. It doesn't look like God is everywhere and just taking care of everything. There are problems and brokenness and stuff. But Jesus said that he had implanted the kingdom of God and it existed. And when he left the kingdom of God in the church. And so when we think about the church growing, we're really talking about people whose lives have been completely destroyed getting restored. The testimonies that have been up here, some of you have been up here standing up, giving your testimonies. That's a result of the church. And we want to see more of that. We want to see people who were completely hopeless in sin, stuck in sin and bondage to sin or addiction. We want to see those people completely set free and changed. And especially if you're one of those people, you should want to witness more of that. And this is really, when we talk about what Jesus, the joy set before him, if we want to have a joy in front of our eyes, when we're considering what sacrifices we're going to make, what we're going to give up for him, that's the number one thing we want to put in front of us. Is not, well, I'm, you know what, God really has blessed my marriage. Even though, you know, I have to go away from my wife sometimes, I have an awesome marriage. Well, that's awesome. But the very first thing I want to look at is God has grown his kingdom. There are people in this family who wouldn't be there if it wasn't for the sacrifices that others have made who have discipled them and have led them and has shared with them. And this just goes down, all the way down from the top. And so if you're not an elder or if you're not leading a life group, this still really applies to you because you know, I think about Trent. I don't think he's here right now, but this guy came to our church, an unbeliever, and he had probably a dozen conversations with some leaders and some random folks in the church who were willing to simply talk to him about the love of God. People had him over. It was a group effort. And so wherever you're at in your maturity, wherever you're at in leadership in the church or whatever, you want to be thinking about, what could I give up? Could I give up my evening to go and meet with somebody who wants to know more about Jesus, or to go and meet with another believer who's simply struggling with a sin, to increase the bond between me and somebody else in the church? These sacrifices are worthwhile. And so, again, just to recap, we want to learn to be humble. We want to start to walk in a discipline of humility where we find opportunities and we see attacks. And so we want to avoid bitterness. We want to overcome bitterness. We want to forgive. We want to learn how to be servants and humble ourselves to really do dirty, difficult things to help other people and put their needs above our own. And we want to find opportunities to make sacrifices to really look at the joy that we can have just from seeing God glorified, and let that motivate us to give things up that he's calling us to give up. So with that in mind, let me simply pray for us. God, Lord, I just pray that you would show us a picture of just the more mature person that you want us to be. Show us that relationship where we've allowed bitterness to creep in and harm our love for one another, harm the kingdom. Lord, show us how we can be better servants and how we can really put ourselves low in a real obvious way, show people that they're important to us by serving them. And God, show us the things, material things, the dreams in our lives that we could sacrifice and lay down in order to pick up what you have for us. Lord, we, some of us may not be able to see with eyes of faith that what you have is better, that you want us to take, Lord, but we know it's true. God, show us those areas where we need to change, where we need to let go, God, and then give us the strength to just go ahead and do it. Lord, I pray that those who are hearing you speak would tell somebody, would become accountable to make the changes that you're asking them to make, to give up the things they're asking them to give up. Lord, I pray that because of the commitments that we make and the changes that we make and the things that we do, Lord, with the responses, I pray that your kingdom would grow. I pray that you would call more people into leadership in this church. I pray that you would call more people to simply be witnesses with their lives. As Rob talked about last week, God, what if instead of talking about the church and what the church does, what if every single one of us helped the poor? What if every single one of us shared the gospel with people that we know? Lord, it would be difficult and scary, but what would it look like? We would see your family grow. We would see people who are broken getting restored. God, it would be awesome. We want to see miracles. And so, Lord, use us for that. And God, again, just reveal areas where we can change and become more useful to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.